Okay, good evening, everyone. This week's Parshas, Parshas Devarim. We will start from the beginning, page 938 in the Art Scroll. Eila HaDevarim. These are the words of Shadibra Moshe al Kol Yisrael, the Moshe spoke to all of Israel. Be'eva HaYarden, on the other side of the Jordan, Bamidbar. We'll follow Rashi's interpretation just quickly. Bamidbar, regarding the desert. Barava, regarding the plain. Mel Suf, opposite the Yamsuf, the Sea of Reeds, Ben Paran and Ben Tofel, between Paran, between Tofel, Veloma Chatzeres of the Zav. All these names of the places, Rashi tells us, are really alluding to different sins the Jewish people committed while in the desert. And Moshe was going to be rebuking them and admonishing them for all those episodes. Acharatzar Yom Echarev, 11 days from Mount Chorev, which is Har Sinai, Derech Har Seir, by way of the mountain of Seir, Ar Kadesh Barnea, until Kadesh Barnea. Vahi Barboim Shana, and it was in the 40th year, Bashtei Asar Chaydesh, the 11th month, the Echad LaChaydesh, on the first day of the month, Dibre Moshe al Bnei Yisrael, Moshe spoke to all of the children of Israel, Chal Ashatziva Hashem Oisai Aleihem, like all that Hashem commanded him to them. Acharei HaKoisai, after he had smitten, Sichan the king of the Amorites, Asher Yeshev B'Cheshbon, who lived in Cheshbon, Beis Og Melech HaBashan, and after smiting Og, king of the Bashan, Asher Yeshev B'Ashtarois B'Edrei, who lived in Ashtarois in Edrei. Okay. Be'eir HaYarden Beretz Moav, on the other side of the Jordan, the land of Moav, Hoyal Moshe Be'eras HaTorah Hazayis Leimar, Moshe began to explain the Torah, saying. Let's now focus on Pasuk Dalet, that says that Moshe began speaking to the Jewish people after he smote Sichon and Og. So Rashi comments, this is the top Rashi in the right column on page 940, Acharei HaKoisai, Omar Moshe, Moshe said, Imani Moichicham Kaidim Shechdesu L'Ktzei Haaretz, if I'm going to rebuke them before they enter any part of the land, Yomer Malot Vaze Aleinu, they're going to say, what good is this person for us? What good is Moshe Rabbeinu? Mahi Tivloni? How does he benefit us? Einaba el alakan tevelim tzayayla. He's only coming to complain and to find fault. Shein bekach kakdesan ala aretz. He can't bring us into the land, so he's faulting us for it. Lefikach, therefore, himtina chehipal sichan v'oig. Moshe waited until he brought down, until he defeated sichan and oig lefnam before them. V'harishim es aretzam. He gave them their land. And afterwards he rebuked them. So Moshe Rabbeinu now is about a month, a little bit over a month away from his death. And before he's going to pass, he has his final words to the Jewish people. And part of that is rebuking them and reminding them and getting them to learn the lessons of the past from the past sins that took place in the desert. But Moshe knows when he's rebuking the Jewish people, he's got to rebuke them in a way that they'll be willing to listen to the rebuke. If he doesn't give them some part of land that they're supposed to be getting, they're just going to say that Moshe Rabbeinu hasn't done anything for us, never got us any land, he's just complaining about us, he's just rebuking us, just wants to find fault in us instead of himself, and they're not going to listen. So therefore, Moshe benefits them, he does something for them, and once he does that, then he knows he can rebuke, then he knows they won't have any more claims against him for the rebuke that he's going to be giving them. So what we see from Rashi is a very important lesson when it comes to rebuking, to admonishing someone, and that is, it's got to be calculated. You've got to figure out the best way of doing it in the way that the person will accept it. Because people can find lots of excuses not to listen, and therefore, when delivering the rebuke, you've got to deliver it in a calculated way by which you will create a better atmosphere for them to accept that which what you're going to say to them. So whenever this discussion comes up, I have mentioned this story a number of times, but it's always very appropriate when we get into discussion to give you some examples of calculated rebuke, of people who understood that rebuke is an art, it's an art form, it's got to be calculated, it's got to be done smart, it's got to be done in the way that the person who you're rebuking will have, that your chances of the person being rebuked will listen. So there was one of the previous rebbes of the Vishnitz Chassidim, Rabbi Yisrael of Vishnitz, used to take a walk every evening with his shamus, with his attendant. And one night they were walking towards the home of a Jew who's a wealthy banker. He wasn't observant. And without any explanation, the Rebbe knocked on the door of the banker's home. Didn't tell his Shabbos what he's planning on doing, but he went and he knocked on the door of his home. So the banker comes to the door and he sees the Rebbe. He ushers him in and he gives him a chair. The Rebbe accepts. He sits down and he doesn't say a word. So the banker, you know, felt it disrespectful to initiate the conversation. So he leaned over to the Shabbos, to the attendant, and quietly asked him what the Rebbe had come for. And the attendant answered, "I have no idea." So politely the banker sat there and waited for the Rebbe to say something. And after a certain amount of time, the Rebbe stood up and got up to leave. So out of respect, the banker escorted the Rebbe all the way back to his home. He walked him all the way back to the Rebbe's home. And the banker couldn't restrain himself any longer, and he said, "Rebbe, what did you come to my house for?" The Rebbe answered, "I came to perform a mitzvah. Our chachamim teach us, just as it is a mitzvah to say something that will be listened to, so too it's a mitzvah not to say something that will not be listened to. Now I can't fulfill the mitzvah of not saying something that you wouldn't listen to by sitting in my house without you. So I came to your house and didn't say anything because it wouldn't be listened to." Get it? Now, but Rebbe said to the banker, "Maybe I will listen." "Nah," the Rebbe said, "there's no way you're going to listen." And the man's curiosity was killing him till he begged the Rebbe to tell him. So the Rebbe said, "All right. There's a certain widow in town. She can't meet her mortgage payments on her house. And the bank, your bank, is about to foreclose on her house and put her into the street. I would have asked you to forego the loan, but I didn't because it's a mitzvah not to say something that will not be listened to." So incredulously, the banker said, "I can't forego the loan. It's not my loan. It's the bank's loan. And besides, it's a huge amount of money. I told you," the Rebbe said, "you wouldn't listen." And with that, the Rebbe turned around, went back into his house, and they parted ways. And the end of the story is that the Rebbe's words penetrated the heart of the banker, and he personally paid up the remainder of the widow's mortgage with his own money. So there is your really classic example of the art of rebuke in its most clever way. But again, it's an example of understanding that for rebuke to be listened to, you've got to figure out what's the best way to deliver it so that can be accepted. Let me give you another example of this. Now again, in our parsha we have this, right? Moshe is calculating not so much the style, at least in the, I shouldn't say not so much the style, because Rashi says before he did it in an indirect way so as not to embarrass them, but Moshe Rabbeinu is calculating when's the proper time to do it. When is the most proper time for them to be ready to receive the rebuke, to accept the rebuke? Another example of this is the following. Rabbi Avraham Twersky writes that his father's method of discipline was the following way, and I'm sure you've maybe heard this from other people. Basically, if he disapproved of his son's behavior, so Twersky's father would say in Yiddish, "Es pasnisht." Es pasnisht. Es pasnisht means that this is not becoming of you. You're too good to behave like that. You don't say you're bad, you did this wrong. The introduction is, the starting point is, es pasnisht vader. This is not something becoming of you. You're better than that. And by doing that, he elevated his son's self-esteem and disciplined him at the same time. And when you elevate someone's self-esteem at the time of disciplining them, that again creates a better atmosphere for accepting the discipline. And we find this regarding Aaron. It says that Aaron was Aaron the Kohen Gadol, Moshe's brother. Aaron, the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, was Oyev Shalom, V'Roydev Shalom, Oyev Sabriyas and Mekarvin LaTaira. He loved peace. He pursued peace. He loved people. Brought them close to the Torah. So the Rambam in his commentary to Avos explains what was Aaron's methodology of bringing people closer to Torah. So one method that he used was that if Aaron sensed or was told that someone had committed committed a sin. He'd approach the person, and he'd show friendship, and he would talk to him. And he would go over to him and befriend him and talk to him. And the person would say to himself, if Aaron would know how I behave, then he would never befriend me in such a manner. He would stay away from me. It must be, the way the Rambam says, it must be, considers me an Adam Kosher. He considers me a genuinely observant Jew. And I'm going to see to it that what he thinks of me is true. So Aaron would go ahead and he would befriend the person. The person would say, if he would know how I'm behaving, he wouldn't act this friendly to me. And therefore, now I'm going to live up to what he sees of me. He sees me as a Adam Kosher, as a observant person, as a person who behaves properly as a Jew. I'm going to live up to that. So how does that work? What's the mechanics here? What's happening within a person? Apparently, it seems like the person feels shamed, right? He thinks so highly of me, and it's really not true. So it kind of shames him. He feels ashamed of himself. But is that what it's all? But again, is this all about the fact that he's betraying Aaron? Who's he betraying? Who does he feel? What's the shame coming from? He feels shameful because if Aaron would know what I'm like, he would never talk to me. So I'm fooling Aaron. That's not right. Is that what it's all about? But Rabbi Twersky points out that what's really happening here is that Aaron is elevating this person. By Aaron going to over to this person, and this person says to himself, what does Aaron think of me? He must consider me an Adam Kosher. He must be assuming that I am a good person. That's why he's acting like this to me. It's not true, but that's his assumption. Why is that his assumption? Why is he assuming that? The reason he's assuming that is because, essentially, I am good. Essentially, I am a good person. I have a Yiddish in the Shema. I'm essentially good. I can mess myself up, but essentially I'm good. And that's why the starting assumption is that I am good. So who am I feeling ashamed of? I'm feeling ashamed of myself. Because Aaron now has touched this person in a way that this person now realizes essential good. So he's embarrassed of himself. Why he behaves in this manner? If essentially he's good, and that is how Aaron now gets the person to do tshuva. He gets the person to do tshuva because he builds up the person. The person realizes his self-worth. The person realizes his essential goodness, and that's what makes himself. If this is what I essentially am, then how do I behave? How do I behave in this way that I am? It's not only just about I don't want to fool Aaron. But rather, Aaron has touched the person, he's built up the person, he makes the person realize his genuine goodness, and therefore a person feels ashamed of himself, of how he can be acting like this if he really is this genuinely good. And that's what motivates him to do tshuva.
How does that tie into the golden calf with Aaron?
Well, that was a whole different... They're not saying there wasn't a problem there. That's a whole separate discussion exactly about by the golden calf. But all that again, has not. It's not. That's one thing. And now the point is that at the same time, we know that Aaron actually the sin of the golden calf through Aaron because he's trying to save the Jewish people. That may have been a real calculation, but he's trying to do. So therefore, Aaron was always about trying to bring people closer to Rabbeinu Shlomo. In that case, the manner was not correct. But in general, Aaron was the person who was Oyevus Avrius Mekarvin LaTorah, and his manner of being Mekarvin LaTorah was to admonish him in a way that he built them up, they realized their essential goodness, and that is what made them ashamed of themselves, that motivate them to do tshuva.
So maybe it's not by accident that Moshe starts showing this subtlety in Techacha after
okay.
Aaron passes away.
Okay.
Before it was good cop, bad cop, something?
Well, I don't know about that, but at the same time, I don't know if it's that way, but at the same time, it could very well be. Now, another example again of building up someone before you admonish them, Rav Pam Zatzal gave the following story. That he told a story that one of his students, the father of one of the students who himself was an accomplished Talmud Chacham, approached Rav Pam in the yeshiva Tara Vadas and inquired about his son's progress. So Rav Pam responded that the boy was bright, but was not applying himself to his studies the way he should. The father immediately called his son over. and Rav Pam was sure that the boy was about to receive a good tongue lashing. Instead, the father spoke to his son in a gentle tone and said, "Your Rebbe tells me that you're doing quite well. Just a little more effort and you'll be excellent." The boy walked away feeling very pleased and eventually developed into an accomplished Torah scholar himself. Now, there are going to be times where you got to lay down the line. But at the same time, that's not necessarily the first track. The first track is going to be build the child up, make them feel good about themselves, make them feel that they have the ability to be better, that they have the ability to change themselves. And that is the first line and the most effective line of how to discipline, rebuke, admonish. Now, this relates to a very interesting kinnah, one of the kinnahs that we say on Tisha B'Av. One of the kinnahs we say on Tisha B'Av depicts how, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the prophet Yirmiyah beheld, as the kinnah says, when he went out from the palace, which I'm assuming refers to the destroyed Beis HaMikdash, Isha Yafas Toyar Menuvelas Matza. He found a woman, Yafas Toyar, beautiful of form, but Menuvelas, very degraded, very, very, very forlorn. Gaizrani Alecha B'Shem Elokim V'Adam Im Sheid L'Ashedim At Eilav Nei Adam. So he said to her, "What are you? Are you a person? Are you some kind of a demon?" Your beautiful form is like that of flesh and blood. But the dread on you, the fear, the terror on you, is something different. And she responds, I'm not a demon, but rather I am representative of the Jewish people. I was once something very beautiful, and then things turned bad. So my beauty reflects the fact that at one point of time I was this beautiful people. The fact that I'm now so forlorn and so distressed and so beaten down is about my situation now. So this was some kind of a angel or something, some kind of a spirit that represented the Jewish people. So what did Yirmiyah say to her? Tami hakshivi vasi teshuva. Listen, do repent. Yan hayoseh kol kachashuva. Because you are so chashuva, you are so significant, you are so important. Okay. Yafalachi be'eletz v'smayach be'toiva. You can go and rejoice with goodness. You shall no more be called the captive daughter. So what did he say when he now realized that this spirit represented the Jewish people? What did he say? He said, "Listen, do tshuva, yana yoyse kolchal chashuva, because you are so significant, you are so important." The line that he said to her, the line that Yirmiyahu said to this representative of the Jewish people is, "You're so chashuva, you're so important, you're so great, you have so much inherent greatness in you. Do tshuva. Don't be afraid to do tshuva. You can do it. You have it within you. You have it because you are so chashuva, you're so important." That is what Yirmiyahu said to the representative of the Jewish people. And that is the message to the Jewish people on Tisha B'Av. And that is, do teshuva. You can do teshuva. Don't be discouraged from doing teshuva, even after everything you've gone through. Because as the wording is, ya'an hayyis kol kach hashuva, because you are so significant and so great and important. Okay. Now, once we're talking about this topic about rebuke, I want to share with you a piece of from the Sefer Yaris Devash. Yaris Devash was written by Rabbi Anderson Eibschitz. It's his drushes, it's sermons that he gave, lectures that he gave. And he gives here a very, very interesting insight to that which the Gemara says in Yuma, that the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of sinas chinam, because of unwarranted hatred. And he relates this to the topic of rebuke that we have been discussing right now. And he says like this, Habitu ureu kama ol gadol oven sinas chinam vekama taiva ma'akebes al yada. See how great the sin of unwarranted hatred is and how much good is withheld because of it. Ubavaneisenu harabim pashta hanegat saras b'kerev Yisrael. And unfortunately, due to our many sins, this plague of leprosy, of tzaras, has spread amongst the Jewish people. Okay, and now what he's going to describe is something that in many ways is familiar to what we go to the way we live as Jews nowadays. The Hainu, Chas v'shalom loyim ha'ashloyerv ish eskufay shal chavere. Chas v'shalom to say that tzinas chinam means that shloyerv ish eskufay shal chavere, that you don't love another fellow Jew. Chas v'shalom to say that way. Why? The imikra loy nezek oy shayalel hasrara al Yehudi. Let's say some kind of a damage, or the government brings about false accusations on another Jew. Havei kol Yisrael zizem lahatziloi b'shtaglus b'nafshim ha'me'odem. Jews will quickly come together to save them, and they'll put in the efforts of their souls and their money. Right? If a Jew gets into trouble, what do? We react. And many Jews come together to help. If we're talking about actually saving a life, they're going to put every effort into it, day and night, to be able to help this person. Let's say somebody becomes very ill. People daven, people visit, right? We have Bika Cholim society, Bika Cholim groups. People come together. We have people have lists and lists of names that they daven for, say tillim for. V'chalo ezer avshari le'yotzel mehem, and any possible help won't be held back. V'afilu lirhoit gimel parsois, even if it means to run three parsois, you know, they'll run miles to be able to help this person. V'chalo, they'll run, it's the same, they'll run 3 miles in the sand. V'kasher isha tiyem makshalele, let's say you have a woman, she's having difficult childbirth. Every woman, even the ones that are, you know, even the rich ones, the comfortable ones, they'll get up in the dead of the night, and they'll get up and stay awake to help. Is there any greater love and brotherhood that more than this? This is the great portion of the holy nation in front of the holy king. This is our praise in the eyes of the Gentiles. They talk about the love between fellow Jews. This all sounds very familiar. How nowadays we have many chesed organizations, many people come together to help other people in need. So many stories in hospitals in different places about non-Jews talking about how Jews get together and support each other. So to go ahead and say that people don't love their fellow Jew, of course they love their fellow Jew. If it comes to a physical need, they run. Achzeu akol ba'avas haguf. Yarisvash says this is all coming about loving a person physically, loving the person's physical, so to speak, taking care of their physical life. Avol ba'avas hanefesh. But when it comes to loving the soul of another Jew, shehi ikar ahava nitzchus, v'ahava shaseifer l'skayim, that's the true love. That's an eternal love. That's a love that continues and is able to exist. V'avaneseinu rabim ein beinenu elamat. We don't find much of that. Ki imyire ish esrei'eyu. Now, how does he know that? What's the? How does that bear true? How does that? You know, where does he see that? If you see a person just basically following the whims of his heart, just following his heart's desires, doesn't rebuke him, doesn't admonish him, doesn't say to him, no, my brother, this is not the proper way to go, this is not the proper actions, this is not the way of life, that it's called the holy path. Sometimes, unfortunately, deep down, you kind of rejoice over someone's spiritual downfall. It could happen. It's like, you know, look at him, look at that low life. I'm a tzaddik. Okay? And he continues, V'im yira chavere medaber beisakneses. If he sees his friend talking in shul, v'makam sh'asa ledaber, but it's forbidden to speak, v'yimacha b'yadei, he's not going to say anything, he's not going to protest. Emir misleitzi, samar basicham anoshim, medaber nivol peh, v'divrei nargin, l'shan hara, you see your friend being scoffing, being scornful, not behaving properly with women in the way he talks, speaks lashon hara uchadaim and similar v'yimcha biyadai klal, doesn't say a word. Oy vavoy, whoa to such a thing. You think you love your fellow Jew, but you let him do all this? Hayesh lachaseine gadol mizeh. Is there any greater enemy than that? Raya chaver tayveh benar. He sees his friend is drowning. Vein meicha, and he doesn't know anything about it. Zeus and aschinam b'limatzus. This is what we mean by sinas chinam. This is unwarranted hatred. You don't care about your friend's spiritual life. And this was shahaya b'zman bayasheni. This is what existed at times of the second Beis Hamikdash. She is now going to go into a unique explanation to what we say, what was the sinas chinam of the second Beis Hamikdash. Ki rabu ha'ivrim. There were many sinners during that period of time. V'loy michu. But there weren't enough people protesting. And because of this, there were many breaches during the time of the second Beis Hamikdash. So you cut tzedukim. You had the tzedukim, the Sadducees, the Yasser Kitais, and other groups. They denied the oral law. They denied the validity, the validity of Tarish Shalapeh, of the oral law. Umarapi Bezdan Agada Yerushalayim. They rebelled against the Sanhedrin Yerushalayim. V'zehu Yaiser Avim Mikav Avinus. These kinds of things, denying the validity of Torah Shabbat Peh, and denying the authority of the Sanhedrin. This is the greatest of all things. Since Kizehu Bachlau Kfira, this is included in heresy. V'derech Zarehim Yishayim Vayashen Lo Yavin Gadol. And he says, it's wrong to say that during the second Beis HaMikdash, there really wasn't such a big sin that was present. They really didn't have such a big sin. Because you think about it, it's really obvious. The Gemara, it's an obvious question. The Gemara says the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins. Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Gila Arayis, immorality, and mitzicha, and murder, right? The three cardinal sins. Okay? But the Gemara says that was the first Beis HaMikdash. Second Beis HaMikdash, sin is chinam, unwarranted and hatred. The Gemara says, which one's worse? The Gemara says, take a look. After the first Beis HaMikdash, we got a second. The second we're still waiting for. So you see, sin is chinam is worse. And the question is, really? I mean, three cardinal sins, those are big averis. And sin is chinam, that doesn't seem to be as equal a problem. And this is really the question he's addressing. But he says like this, he says to go ahead and say that the first Beis HaMikdash had big sins. Second Beis HaMikdash didn't have such big sins. That's not true. Hayish oven gadol might be korsim shekafer b'tarash shabal peh, baras sanhedrin shayish v'mal kisei Hashem v'lekim nitzav v'adasam. Is there any worse sin than denying the oral law, tarash shabal peh, and denying the authority and the leadership of the Sanhedrin, who sit the way he says it is, Shereis Makisei Hashem, they sit on the throne of Hashem, V'lechim Nitzal Ba'adasam, Hashem stands in their midst, in their assembly. There's no greater sin than that. U'bazeh Rabu K'moy Rabu B'shitas Tzedukim by Susim. And because of this, you had so many different groups within the Sadducees, the Baisusim, Kat Yehuda Galili, you had the Judean, you had the Northern, the Kat Shahayu Sheikh Nimbiyaris and Midbaris. Then you had the group that used to basically live in forests and deserts. Vakaloya Neged Ratzin Chachme Yisrael Aprushim. This is all against the sages of Israel, the Prushim. Kiloy Kema Mitzvah Sregalim, Amayri Hashem. They lived in the forests and the deserts, and then they come to Yerushalayim, and Yantif, which is a positive commandment of the Torah. And many of them didn't marry. And they act like the way you have now, you know, brothers and sisters are priests and nuns by the Christians. And the early idol worshippers. This is an interesting line. Where did all those people, all those, let's say, pagan priests who didn't marry, and he seems to be following also the Christians who don't marry, where did it come from? He says it comes from the Baisusim. It comes from those groups of Jews who wouldn't marry. That's where it comes from. And the many different groups that denied the eternity of the soul, the resurrection of the dead. He says, what greater sin is that? These are denials of main principles of the Torah. And
how
did it all end? Who was the Kohen Gadol in the year the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? He was a Tzaduki. He was a Sadducee. K'mashkas of Yosef ben Gurion b'Sifra l'Ramiyim, as Josephus writes, that the last Kohen Gadol was a Tzaduki. Okay. How could any mercy be aroused for the Jewish people, the Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed, when the person is supposed to bring that mercy to the Jewish people, Anyam Kip the Chesh HaKadushim, is a despicable, abominable person because he doesn't believe in Torah Shabbat Peh? So when our sages say that the sin of the second Beis HaMikdash was unwarranted hatred, HaKavon, the intention is, Kizehu Shoyresh HaMeri. This was the root. This was the root cause of the rebellion. Kayadekach Ba Kol Hara Hazu. This is how this evil came about. V'zehachei, okay, this is how it came about. You want to know how things spiraled out of hand? That you had the Tzedukim, the Baisusim, and all these different groups who denied the primary beliefs of the Torah? How did it come about? Because people didn't care about other people's spirituality. They didn't care about their ruchnias, didn't care about their souls. Maybe they cared about their physical being, but they didn't care enough about their souls. And because of that, they didn't rebuke. Now, at this point, to me, it's not clear who didn't do the rebuking. The sages didn't do the rebuking? It seems that the sages fought against these Tzedukim constantly. Who is he referring to that didn't rebuke all these peoples?
When the Kohen Gadol was a Tzedukim, right, there's a whole thing. They were teaching him. It doesn't say they were arguing with him.
Where does it say they were teaching him?
It
says they were teaching him?
Whoa.
Wait a minute. First, they used to go ahead and try to teach him. They were basically warning him. They had the rope in case he didn't make it. But yes. They were trying to warn him.
They were not trying to change his beliefs.
They were not trying to teach him what to do. No.
They were teaching him what to do.
No. Are you talking about the Mishnah Yuma?
Yeah.
No, I have to look it up. I'm not familiar with that. I mean, it talks about in the Avoda that we say on Yom Kippur, that they went through a whole process with him, teaching him what to do. That was the standard of the to the Kohen Gadol before he went in. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, it says they were doing that specifically with the one who was in Tzeduki?
There was something like this, it's like because they knew like what kind of things, problems could exist.
So therefore they got ready for it. They got ready for it. But the point is, it can very well be that he was there. I mean, he wasn't there because they appointed him there. He got there because he paid his way there. So once he was there, it could be they had to go through the motions of dealing with him, but they also had the rope to pull him out when he died. Okay, so I don't know if they were supporting him. I don't know.
It sounds like they would.
I'm not sure about that.
I think that's what he's saying.
I don't know if that's what he's referring to. I don't know. Because I'm just saying that, first of all, again, I have to look at the Mishnah. What it said, you're talking about a Gemara that says specifically they were doing that for.
But I think there are some things they were telling him.
Of course, they told every Kohen Gadol that.
No, but there were specific things.
They made him swear. They actually made him swear that he won't be like a Tzeduki. They made him swear that he won't be a Tzeduki. That's what it says. That's what we say in the Avodah on Yom Kippur. They made him swear that he won't be like a Tzeduki.
He won't do it.
He won't do it.
Right.
Good. So that means they suspected him. And it says that he used to cry for being suspected. And it could be at a certain point of time when the Kohen Gadol wasn't so holy, maybe he didn't cry. And that's when they knew they have to get that they're going to be using the rope soon to pull him out. Okay, but so I think as we go on further, it's going to be it. What he means to say is that you know who didn't rebuke them? The Prushim we see fought battles with them. It means the people.
Yeah.
It means regular people, fellow Jews, neighbors, friends. They never said anything to these people. They never got involved. They never got involved. It was their rebuke that was lacking, and that was a sign. Says the it was a mistake on their part not to do that, and it's really a sign of not caring enough for your friends in the Shema. So he continues. Because of the fact that they remained silent by those who committed sins, through that the evil spread from evil to evil. The gavru haminim mitzdukim apakorsim. By not going ahead, again, let me look at these words again. I think it means to say that, you know, when it started, they did not rebuke them. They let it continue until it grew and grew and grew until it got out of hand. So he says like this: the majority of the common people, whether they are learned or not, they think it's not proper for them to rebuke. That's the rabbi's job to go ahead and rebuke. But to go and rebuke your friend, it's not proper, it's not appropriate. And that is completely, completely wrong. As I've said many times, Rabbanus and Ivishit says, I have said this many times in my sermons, Adarabba. If the rabbi rebukes, what do people say? That everybody can be a rabbi. Not everybody can do like what he does. One says this way, one says that way. To make fun of the rabbi, you know. That's all about. You know, it starts with like, you know, he expects us to be like him. That's ridiculous. Okay? But however, but if his friend like him, his colleague, goes and rebukes him, what do you suspect me of? I got the same heart as you. I've got the same desires of you. But I don't do it because it's wrong. For kahena, and I think similar. Why don't you care about your soul? And why do you rebel against your Creator? That kind of rebuke from a friend, she's basically saying, I'm no different from you, I'm just like you, I've got the same temptations and weaknesses as you, but I control myself. He says that would accomplish more than any kind of admonishment that I've ever given. Ulakach amru chazal, and therefore the sages say, asei l'charav, make for yourself a teacher, ukrei l'chachaver, and acquire for yourself a friend. Ki chaver yoyser tzarech meirav. You need a friend more than a rav. At shetikna oysay bekesef, molly, to the point that if you got to put out money for it, you'll put out money for it. V'chas v'shal l'schaber l'Russia, and of course not to become friendly with a Russia. V'chaver poyal yoyser, it's hard to control your phone. And chasram to become friendly with a Russia. One friend can do more than 10 rabbis when it comes to this. But again, people generally refrain. You know, at first it's not appropriate for me to rebuke him. But then it becomes, you know, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to come after me for it. What do people say when somebody tries to admonish them? Who made you a rabbi? They make fun and they mock the person for it. Who is the wise person who understands? More than these young people will make fun of you. That gives you greater reward. Your words will stand and their words will fade away. And it's well known, the saying in Masech the Adius of Akavi the Mahalalel, Mutib Shay Yashaita Kol Yamai, better that I be a fool all my days, Vale Yerasha Sha'akas of Neyamokim. But I shouldn't be evil in the eyes of Hashem for 1 second. But I'd be a fool my entire life in people's eyes and be evil in the eyes of Hashem for a second. And any mockery that you have to experience has no value in comparison to the praise and the reward that a person has from the Rabbi Nishalaylam. Kemavuyer b'zayar, as explained in the Zayar. Listen to this. This is really fascinating. Kikasha Yisrael mespalel b'tzibur. When the Jewish people daven as a congregation, umesaimim birchas machaye mesim, and they conclude the bracha of machaye hamesim. Kuruz koi, an announcement goes out in Shemayim. Manu gavra demashkiach loichiach chaitim. Which person pays attention to rebuke sinners? Ulahadu lepolchana demalka kadisha, to bring them back to serving the Holy King. Uba malach, and an angel comes, who may be demust yukin shal ish kazeh, and he brings a picture, a form of this person. Ayin sham, shemach like begoidel hashevach v'yekar v'schari habayim ba'oid. Look there in the Zayar about the great praise and honor and reward that's given to this person. Can you imagine that? If you're the kind of person who brings people back from sin, every time you finish saying mechaye hamesim, who resurrects the dead, Shemayim says, who resurrects the dead? What does it mean, he resurrects the dead? Who brings people back from sin? And a malach brings the image of that person, and that person gets tremendous praise and reward. That's what happens when you're ready to rebuke someone and bring them back from sin. What value is there to the shame that you're going to get in this world? What worth does it have in comparison to the reward? And fulfilling the will of your Creator, and bringing pleasure to the one who forms you. Praiseworthy is the person who grabs hold to this. I'm not sure what he means, and you say this after. I'm not sure he actually means says it or thinks it. I'm not sure what he means when he says, and to say after you conclude the bracha of Mechaya Hamesim, the Yomar Zayis La'achra Siyam Berchas Mechaya Hamesim, and he says this after completing the second bracha of the Shemayna Esrei, who resurrects the dead. Kigam Zeh B'chlal Mechaya Hamesim. This is included in bringing back the dead. La'achra B'tshuva Rishayim, to bring back in repentance the wicked. Ki Hei Mesim Amitiyim. You know who's really dead? Wicked people are really dead. Tshuva brings them back to life. This is the real resurrection of the dead. In the same way, the future resurrection of the dead will be from Hashem. By some kind of a do. So too, when Hashem accepts the Rishayim with repentance, there's also a special act that Hashem does. Shechayser chatira, he digs some kind of a tunnel for them to come in. Kimalachay asheres mekatrigim, because the angels are accusing, they're trying to stop the Russia from being accepted. Mechaya oisem ayde tal oirish shaloi, the Rebbein Shalom brings them back to life through the dew of light. Lachadish nishmasem, to renew their soul, ashehim useves sibguma, that has now been defiled and blemished. And through this dew, the dirt of the daughter of Tzion is cleansed. It'll be able to again see the face of Hashem. This is a true resurrection of the dead. How precious is it for you to say, this is resurrecting the dead? I assume he means that when you say that bracha in the Shemayna Esrei, don't just go ahead and think about the resurrection of the dead or the future, which is definitely what it's referring to, but realize it's also referring to bringing back for people to tshuva. And that's a real Tchiyas HaMesim, and it needs the same kind of special miracle from Hashem, the same miracle that Hashem is going to have to do in order to bring the resurrection of the dead from the point that people actually dead, to bring back a Rosh and Tshuva is the same idea. It's the same gore, it's the same might. And every person can have a part in that. U'maisa l'yoba Elisha, and the stories were there in Elisha who brought someone back from the dead. U'mimifkar shabapoyim, shechiyam esim. It's considered one of the greatest miracles. Brought back someone from the dead. The davar zeh b'yedchem la'asos, says the Yaris Tavash, every person has the ability to do that. Korega v'shah, every single second, every moment, l'hashiv rabbi me'oven, to bring back people from sin, u'l'hakzer tayim l'derech hayashar, and to bring those who have strayed back to the right path. Zui t'chias ha'meis muv'cheres, this is the best form of resurrecting the dead. You know, the physical body back to life, it starts, it has a weak beginning, it has a weak end. But the most important resurrection is for the soul of a person, which is the light of Hashem, the kavsa chayshech, and it's been extinguished with darkness, not light, but mitzvahs Hashem, when it transgresses Hashem's commandment. Veishla misa atmis, it has an actual death. Vayedeach hazara b'tshuva, and now by returning with repentance, Ishmael akal mechiach, and listening to the voice of one who rebukes, tashav ruach lenidna v'chayetichya, it'll now return to its place and come back to life. Ulekach amru, that's why the sages said, tzadikim biyadim lahachiyes meisim kol shavarega. The righteous have the ability to bring back the dead at any single time. You know what that's referring to? It's referring to the fact that the tzaddik has this special, unique ability of bringing people back from sin.
So a wicked person is dead while he's alive.
Correct. L'chein b'vakasha me'itchem. Therefore, says the Erev Tavash, I beg of you, kaimu mitzvahs v'aftal reyacha, fulfill the mitzvah of loving your friend. L'chiyach amisai, to go ahead and rebuke your friend. V'emetz kirev amani am en mekai mitzvah zu. It's true, many people don't fulfill this mitzvah. And then he adds, people don't love themselves. If you sin, you're hurting yourself. How should you love your friend more than yourself? Now he adds another thing. So people don't like doing it. And the truth is, You want me to love my friend? You want me to love my friend's neshama? You want me to love my friend's spiritual state? And what about my own? Am I loving my own spiritual state? You want me to love him more than myself? Says the Yaris Tavash, if that's your problem, suggest, you know what? If you rebuke him, you know what you're going to say to yourself? How can I rebuke him and I'm sinful? That's going to motivate you to go ahead and to do tshuva. So at the end of the day, the Aris Tavash is saying that when Chazal said the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, he is learning it's not the sin of Sinas Chinam itself that was the severity, that was the serious sin that brought about destruction, but rather it was the cause. It was the cause of the big sins that were there, the sins that were the Tzedukim and all the groups that denied Torah Shabbat Peh and denied the eternity of the soul and denied the resurrection of the dead and denied the authority of the Sanhedrin. Deny the authority of those who teach and guide us in Torah. Those were the sins that destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash. But how did they come about? How did it happen? How did they develop? They developed because people didn't love each other. What does it mean they didn't love each other? It means they would not spiritually aid one another. They wouldn't rebuke one another. And whatever excuse there could be for not rebuking, could you decide it's not appropriate to go in and do that? You love your friend? Of course you want to help your friend. You're afraid he's going to make fun of you? It's worth it. Because the reward and the honor that Hashem gives a person who brings back people from sin, you're bringing them back from the dead. The reward is unbelievable. And if the point is you feel that you're not worthy because you've sinned, how could I love my friend more than myself? You rebuke your friend, that'll motivate you to love yourself also. Because how can you actually love your friend and not love yourself? But this is a very important lesson of how he explains that sin is chinam, second Beis HaMikdash really meant that I love you, that I'll do any chesed for you. If you're in trouble, I will save you from sickness, I'll save you from the government. If anything goes wrong, I'll be there. You get lost in a forest, I'll send hundreds of people will go out to go ahead and look for you. Hundreds of people. But when it comes to saving someone else's neshama, or caring about someone else's neshama, that is something that often we do not do. And that, he says, is the greatest enemy. You want to love your friend, you care about his neshama. You care about his spiritual state. Okay. One last thought. And that is, Pasuk, Hey reads, Be'ivra hayardim be'eretz mayav, on the other side of the Jordan, in the land of Moav. Hayol Moshe be'eras ha'Torah hazayis leimar. Moshe began to explain this Torah. Rashi tells us, what does it mean Moshe explained? The Shivim Lashon Pirshalahem. Moshe explained the Torah to them in 70 languages. The 70 languages, we say, is there are 70 nations of the world, or at least in the beginning of the nations, in the beginning of Bereishis, when it goes through all the different names, those are the 70 nations of the 70 primary nations of the world. Everything else kind of comes out of that, and each one had its own language. So Moshe Rabbeinu now translated the Torah to the Jewish people in all the 70 languages. Why? Why was it important to do that? So what explanation is given to the Chiddush Harim says is that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing this because Moshe Rabbeinu knew that eventually the Jewish people go into Galus, meaning right now they're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. But Moshe Rabbeinu knew there's going to be a point in time they're going to go into Galus. And in Galus they're going to go ahead and adapt the language of the country that they live in, the culture of the country that they live in, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu felt that he had to put a spark, he had to put Kedusha into all the languages, so that wherever the Jewish people would be, whatever language and culture they'd have, they'd be able to still study and live and connect to Torah. And connect to Torah. A little bit of a different version that I saw is that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to remind the Jewish people, Torah is not only for Eretz Yisrael. Torah is for wherever you will be. Wish you all a meaningful Tisha B'Av and enjoy the rest of your summer. And we'll be back on a video in a couple of weeks, and the audio will be continuing through the summer.
Thank you, Rabbi.